Hear again the word of the Lord. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. In the name of Jesus, amen. What the head does and says affects the body. Consider an illustration. The President of the United States. Whether we like him or not, he represents us to the nations. What he does and says affects us all, for good or for ill. An American student studying abroad or a soldier stationed overseas is reckoned to stand behind and believe whatever this president does and says. They may be judged or treated differently based on who holds that office and what they do. The soldier's life might be put at risk, or the student's visa status might be uncertain if the president initiates war or enters trade negotiations with the nation that person is living in. The president's actions and attitudes are reckoned to that person, and they experience the consequences of the one man's choice, again, for good or for ill. That's not a political statement. I'll preach that regardless of who's president. But I use this as an illustration because it gives us a very clear modern example of today's topic, imputation and headship. See, the decisions that the head makes for the body reflects and affects the whole body. And today we meditate upon what it means that Adam was our head. He fell into Satan's temptation. And that has consequences for us here today. But we should also rejoice, dear Christians, because Christ is our new head who overcomes Satan's temptations for us. So let us consider today's readings under the theme, "For us fights the valiant one." Before we get to the valiant one, we need to talk about the unvaliant one, Adam. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Paul is interpreting Genesis 3 for us today. Adam was our head. He is the one man in whom all sinned. He was our champion, standing and doing battle with Satan in the garden. It wasn't Eve's eating that damned us. It was Adam's. Now, as a result of what Adam did, sin dwells in our hearts, and death looms, and Satan laughs. Now, what did Adam do? He doubted God and God's word. That is what temptation is. We tend to focus and think about temptation as leading us toward actions. And the action is what we are being tempted towards. But that's actually an incorrect view of temptation. You see, temptation is actually the action is the result of the temptation. Temptation actually begins in our hearts. We are led astray to doubt God's word and his love before we break any external action. That's why when Luther explains the Ten Commandments, he says we should fear and love God so that. Because every commandment is broken first there, in the first commandment. Consider the serpent's attack. He said, "Did God actually say?" And then he said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent began by muddling up God's word, by casting doubt upon it. Then what did Satan do? He attacked God's name and reputation. They said, "Well, God's holding out on you. And so what does the woman do? She eats. And also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Adam stood there, never objecting to the serpent's temptation. Instead, he listened in, nodding and letting his wife field this one. That's Eve's head. And that's also our head. He is the husband of Eve, and he is our father. He should have fought back with God's word. He should have invoked God's name. He should have defended God's honor. But what does he do? He sits there on the couch as the devil lies to his wife. Adam's choice has led to our fall. His sin was imputed. That is, it was accounted to you and me. We're all guilty because of what Adam did that day. All of us fell under the condemnation of God. And how do we know that? Paul says it. Because we all die. Sin results in death, because sin is a breaking of the relationship between God and man. We die because we have sinned. In Adam, and then what do? We add sin onto that. Headship is not a quaint idea held by the ancients. It's written into creation. It was Adam's sin that damned us. Search the scriptures, dear Christians, and prove me wrong. Because as you look through them, Adam's sin is always the blame. Paul holds Adam responsible, not Eve. Adam's actions led to all of us feeling its effects. Now, in a sense, this was all to be expected. The fallen angel's power and craftiness was greater than ours. And it still is. The angels were greater than every way except for one. It was not the angels' creation that caused God to call creation very good, but it was man's creation. We are below the angels in power, but they are created to be ministering spirits, as the scriptures say, for us. But now in Satan, by his fall, by his pride, he also took us down with him. As Luther puts it, and as we sung just a moment ago, on earth is not his equal. Referring, of course, to Satan. And what Luther says is true. Among us, there is no one who can fight this one, this great one. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. The Son of God steps forth from his high and kingly hall, and he does something unexpected. It was prophesied, of course, but Satan wasn't expecting it. God became man. The Son of God took on human flesh. He who possessed full divinity took into himself our humanity in order that he could be the last Adam. So that, as St. Paul says today, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By our Lord's incarnation, nativity, obedience, and baptism, Jesus has become our new head. He was incarnate by the work of the Holy Spirit, conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. He is therefore the offspring of the woman that the Lord promised in Genesis 3:15. This son of the woman has no human father, but he was begotten by God the Father before time. And at his nativity, which we celebrate every Christmas, he was born within time. And then 30 years later, Christ approaches the Jordan River, and he is baptized by John. And in those waters of baptism, God the Father declares who Jesus is. He is the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Why? Because the Son goes to fulfill the Father's command and desire. He goes to fulfill the will of God. He goes into those waters to take on your sin, so that he may bear it to the cross and there pay for your sins by suffering death and damnation for you. Because remember, he took on humanity into himself. He didn't deserve death. He was holy and righteous. But now on the cross, he dies for you. But before that, though, Christ must overcome where Adam failed. And so what does the Spirit do? The Holy Spirit sends him into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He hungers and thirsts, suffering Adam's curse. And what does Satan do? He attacks him during that time. And what is the attack? It's the same attack that he attacked Eve with. He attacks him to deny God and his word. But unlike Adam and Eve, Christ does not yield even an inch. With every question, Christ stands firm on the word of God. It is that word which Satan despises. For as St. Paul says, it is the sword of the Spirit. By Holy Scripture, Christ overcomes for us Satan's temptations. And he offers for us his true obedience to God the Father. Consider the temptations that Christ undergoes. Turn this stone into bread, if you are the Son of God, of course. That's the same temptation that Eve was offered. Can't you eat this fruit? Satan attacks first the belly, attacks our hunger, our thirst. What's the second attack? You won't surely die, is what the serpent says to Eve. But what does he say to Christ? Jump! Jump off that cliff. Jump off the top of the temple. You won't die. Do you hear? Satan is not new. He can't create anything. He just recycles. And what is the third attack? Worship me. And you can have all these things. See, what that third temptation to Christ is Satan's offering, hey, you can have the whole world. You don't have to do all that suffering and dying bit. I'll give it to you right now. But it's a trap. Because if Christ gives in, if Christ worships Satan, what happens to you and I? He cannot be our true obedient head. His obedience, his righteousness cannot be credited to us if he falls there. Satan's offer is a lie. Just like it was with Eve. If you eat of it, you will become like him. You'll become like God. That's the serpent's attack in the garden. But it's a lie, dear Christian. It's a lie. And Satan attacks you with lies as well. And what are we to do? Are we to turn to our own wisdom and strength? Are we to argue with him? Are we to sit back and watch with popcorn? Watch the fireworks? No. Dear Christians, what we are to do is to pray. Especially the Lord's Prayer. Because there in the Lord's Prayer is comprehended everything that we need now and everything that God desires to give us. Everything God has promised us through Christ. As we pray, Our Father, we remember that we have been received as God's dear children. Christ was baptized into our sin. We are baptized into his righteousness. We pray, hallowed be thy name, because God's name is not hallowed by our word and actions or our thoughts. And we need Christ to do those things and to give us his righteousness. We pray, thy kingdom come. Because we need a preacher, we need his word, we need his sacraments to be in and among us, to strengthen us, to defend us, to protect us from all of Satan's lies as he tries to twist God's word. We need God's will to be done. Why? Because God's will is our salvation. God's will is that we would be saved and Satan would be cast down. Satan's head would be crushed, destroyed through Christ's work. We need daily bread because we do hunger and thirst. We do suffer many attacks. And we need God to provide for all of those things. We need the forgiveness of sins because we daily sin much. And so we pray, forgive us our trespasses. And we live among sinners, and so we also have to pray as we forgive those who trespass against us, reminding ourselves through those words that we must forgive as we have been forgiven through the cross. We pray, lead us not into temptation, because we daily experience temptations to doubt God's word, to not trust Him, and to sin against our neighbor. And finally, we need to pray, deliver us from evil. Because we need Satan to be crushed. We need our flesh to be killed. We need the world to be put to an end. Because these things daily attack us and lead us into further and further sin and unbelief. We need to pray these things, dear Christian, because we cannot keep God's commandments as we ought. We need Christ to be our righteousness, to fulfill these commandments for us, for His righteousness to be given to us, for God to send the Holy Spirit to create in us new life, to continue us in that new life, and finally, to bring us through this veil of tears into His kingdom that has no end. So, dear Christians, as we are in this season of Lent, remember, what the head does and says affects the whole body. And what Christ has said and done is perfect, holy righteousness for you. He has overcome Satan. He has crushed the serpent's head. And He gives you His kingdom, which has no end. Here in this place, through His word, through His sacraments. Rest in that and go forth knowing that Satan does prowl around. Your flesh does live in you. The world does attack us. But here, in this place, we have Christ, His word, His supper. We have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. In His name, Amen. Amen.